Why do you stand looking into the sky? Gregory of Nazarenus in AD 381 penned a little monologue that says, he began his ministry by being hungry, yet he is the bread of life. Jesus ended his earthly ministry by being thirsty, yet he is the living water. Jesus was weary, yet he is our rest. Jesus paid tribute, yet he is the king. Jesus was accused of having a demon, yet he cast out demons. Jesus wept, yet he wipes away our tears. Jesus was sold for 30 pieces of silver, yet he redeemed the world. Jesus was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, yet he is a good shepherd. Jesus died, yet by his death he destroyed the power of death. I like that little monologue because it again just brings to our minds how unique the Lord Jesus is. Indescribable, really. Indefinable. There's a lovely translation of a verse in the book of Corinthians where it's translated this way. He is the gift too wonderful for words. There are not enough words to show our appreciation for the uniqueness of the Lord Jesus. We reminded ourselves last week as we looked at the resurrection, just how unique he is in his death and his resurrection. Tonight we're looking at the ascension. And again, we see the Lord Jesus as one unique in every way. Unparalleled, matchless. Jesus came into this world and went out of this world completely different to anyone else who ever lived. Both his arrival and his departure were unique. He had no human father, either within or outside a marriage bond. His mother was a virgin throughout conception, pregnancy, and delivery. Even more astonishing, Jesus claimed to have chosen to be born. He repeated statements throughout his life about his purpose. They always started with, I came. And furthermore, he said he had come down from heaven to earth. Quite unique in every way. We normally talk about his descent as the incarnation. The incarnation. It literally means in fleshing. Now, this wasn't just a move from heaven to earth. It was a change of existence from the divine to humanity. God the eternal Son became a human being and dwelt amongst us. The Son of God was now the Son of Man. For the first time, he was limited to and was contained in a body. A human being just like you and me. For 33 years, he walked on planet Earth, and then it was time for him to return back to heaven. We call this the ascension. And as far as I'm aware, there's no corresponding term to that term incarnation, infleshing. For example, there's no word excarnation, meaning outfleshing. And we don't have that word excarnation for both important theological reasons. When Jesus went back to heaven, he didn't outflesh. He didn't go back as a spirit. He went back with that body. That resurrection body. The old timers used to say, there's a man in the glory. And how true that is. He never left his humanity behind, just as when he came incarnate, he never left his deity behind. So his departure was also unparalleled. Others leave this world the day they die. He stayed around for 40 odd days. Others leave this world because they're dead. He left this world very much alive. Others, when they go, leave their bodies behind. He took his with him. Everything about the Lord Jesus is just quite unique. It's unparalleled. Now, when it comes to Christian doctrine, according to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 to 4, the heart of the Christian faith is the cross and the resurrection. Paul says that's of first importance. You cannot tamper with, you cannot avoid, they are at the heart of the Christian faith. Maybe because the cross and the empty tomb have been at the heart of the gospel, maybe for many a Christian, the ascension kind of gets tapped on to the Easter story. It's an additional extra. And many of us don't quite appreciate the ascension as we should. I wonder, when was the last time you heard someone preach on the ascension? Chances are it was quite a long time ago. It is rare for people to talk about the ascension. A little bit like the incarnation. They are essential doctrines. They may not be of first importance, but they needed to happen. And they needed to happen for a variety of reasons. But like the incarnation, the Christmas story, with the ascension, the outgoing of Jesus, again, the New Testament kind of skips over it. It happened, it was important, but move on. For example, take the four Gospels. Matthew doesn't mention the ascension at all. Mark contains one single phrase. Chapter 16, verse 19. He was taken into heaven. Luke's Gospel has a few verses, as does Luke's Gospel Part 2, the book of Acts, has a few verses on the ascension, but only a few. John's Gospel doesn't mention the ascension at all, but it does mention Jesus' prediction of it after the resurrection. For example, in John 20, verse 17, he said, "I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God." Did you notice what he said there? I am returning, not I am going, I am returning. What about the New Testament letters? Well, again, they mention it, but they skip over it. For example, Paul the Apostle, Ephesians 4:10, talks about the very one who ascended higher than to all the heavens. 1 Timothy 3, verse 16, he was taken up in glory. So Paul mentions it, but he doesn't dwell on it. What about Peter? Well, in his first letter, 1 Peter 3:22, he writes, Jesus who has gone into the heavens. The anonymous writer to the letter of Hebrews, in chapter 4, verse 14, talks about Jesus gone through the heavens. And in chapter 7, verse 26, exalted above the heavens. And the point is that from all these letters, all these references, we learn absolutely nothing about the ascension, only what led to it. Now, the book of Acts is the history book of the early church. That's where our reading is tonight. That's where we're going to base our thoughts as we look at the ascension of Jesus. And we see that question answered. Why are you standing here? Why are you standing here looking into the sky? The book of Acts and these 11 verses we read are the fullest description of this truth called the ascension. The fullest truth. So we're grateful for Dr. Luke for penning it. And he gives us the two records we need. Now, why is the ascension hard to grasp? I suppose it's beyond the scope of human experience, isn't it? Takes us to the realm of supernatural. What, a man actually leaving planet Earth and going up before your eyes into the clouds? Well, it happened simply. It happened quickly. Jesus gathers his disciples on the slope of the Mount of Olives, the eastern ridge of Jerusalem's old city. He gave a farewell message to his disciples. He lifted up those nail-scarred hands in blessing. And then his body, before their very eyes, started to rise supernaturally. And we're told a cloud hid him. A cloud hid him. By visibly going into the air, I think Jesus was letting his disciples know he wasn't just disappearing for a time. That happened after the resurrection, didn't it? He appeared in a room, and then he disappeared. He appeared to two men on the road to Emmaus, and then he disappeared. This would never be another disappearance. This was the final time they would see him. And so it wasn't an appearance and a disappearance. Jesus ascended and left them. And they had no doubt he was not coming back, like he had done, just to appear and to speak to them. Why a cloud? Why a cloud? Why would it take a cloud for Jesus to enter through? Well, I suppose at certain times during Bible history, a cloud has always signified the presence of God. When God appeared to humans, it was often with or in a cloud. A few examples. Take the tabernacle in the wilderness. We're told that a pillar of cloud accompanied it. Exodus 40:38, to signify the presence of God. Think of Moses on Mount Sinai in Exodus 19, verse 9 and 16. When God gave the law, he came down in a cloud. We're told a thick cloud. In the life of Jesus, when Jesus took Peter, James and John up to the Mount of Transfiguration, God announced, he spoke from a cloud in that situation. Matthew 17, 1 to 9. There are many other examples where a cloud signifies the very presence of God. Why a cloud here in Acts chapter 1? I think Jesus went from more than just from one atmosphere into the other. Don't think he went through the clouds into space and beyond. I think it is signifying he went from one dimension into another. He went from our human planet, our human sky, into the very presence of God. You can't find that on a map. It's not beyond any solar system or any black hole. And I think the cloud here is signifying he goes from one dimension into another. Now, why the ascension? Why is it so important? Let me give you a few reasons as we head into our communion. Number one, it is important because... I'll get my zapper to work. It didn't want to work. Let's use the old-fashioned way. Jesus continues to work after the ascension. It is important because Jesus continues to work after the ascension. Look at verses 1 and 2. He says, I wrote all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up into heaven. Don't miss that little word, began. It signals to us that Jesus' ascension does not mark the cessation, but the continuation of his work as Lord and Messiah. And the book of Acts is really the Acts of the Lord Jesus. He's at work from heaven through his earthly body, the church, in the power of the Holy Spirit. He's still at work. As far as salvation is concerned, that work is completed. When we break bread, we are not reenacting, as some would have us believe in certain traditions, the death and the burial of Jesus again. No. We are just using these as symbols to remind us of a finished, completed work. We cannot add to it. We cannot improve it. We are the recipients of the good of it. And the New Testament shows us that Jesus continues to work, but in a different way. He works through his people, the church, by the power of the Holy Spirit to accomplish God's purposes. These verses, we see the Trinity in harmony. If you scan through them, first of all, there's three things about Jesus, the Son of God. Verse 3, he presents himself to the disciples, gives them proof he's alive. Verse 2, he's instructing the disciples. And in verse 8, he commissions the disciples. You will be my witnesses as he sends them out. We see three things about God the Father. In verse 4, we're told that he spoke about the kingdom of God. Verse 4 again, he said, wait for the gift my Father promised. And again in verse 7, he said, it's not for you to know times or dates, but the Father. We see God's sovereignty. He will call the tune when the world comes to the end. And we're told three things about the Holy Spirit. Verse 2, he gave his instructions through the Holy Spirit, not independently. Verse 5, he said, you will be indwelt, baptized in the Holy Spirit. Verse 5. And then in verse 8, he said, you will receive power from the Holy Spirit when he comes upon you to be witnesses. The Trinity in action. Which leads us on to the next point. The ascended Lord Jesus sends his Holy Spirit to his holy people. At the end of Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, verse 49, he reminded them of a promise of Jesus. We often think of it in John 14, but it's there in Luke 24, 49. I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. Stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. That would be fulfilled in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit would descend after Jesus had ascended. Why did we need the Holy Spirit? Why didn't Jesus just stay and carry on operating? Because Jesus was limited by a physical body. Once the incarnation took place, he was always geographically limited by one place at one time. Now, he could have been in Bethlehem, but he could only be in Bethlehem. He could be in Israel or Galilee, but he could only be in Galilee. He couldn't help believers in China or India or England. He was limited by his body. But because he's ascended and the Holy Spirit has come, by the power of the Holy Spirit, he can be with believers all over the world, even in Duncan Road Church, Southampton. Because the Spirit of God is not limited physically by a body like Jesus was. So Jesus ascended so that the Holy Spirit could descend and carry on the work in God's people, the body of Christ. Thirdly, the ascension is important because it is the heavenly enthronement of Jesus as King. The heavenly enthronement of Jesus as King. We don't use creed, but if you did, the Apostle Creed said this: he ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. If we were using sporting terms, Grand Prix terms, we'd say he's on the winning podium taking the applause. The race is over. He's won. And now he's on the podium taking the applause. If you want to use monarchy terms, this is his coronation. He always has been king, but now it's declared he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And notice the use of language. Verse 9 to 11 of Acts 1 says he was taken up in a cloud. That's important. Stephen, just before his martyrdom, declares that he saw Jesus, the Son of Man, standing at the right hand of God. Acts 7:56. And many scholars say that those two terms fulfill the prophecy of Daniel. In Daniel chapter 7 verse 13 through to 14 verse 3, those terms are used. Let me quote it to you. Daniel says, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, the clouds," there's that word, "the clouds of heaven, there came on one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given" what? "Dominion and glory, a kingdom." The enthronement of the king, a kingdom that all peoples, nations, languages should serve his dominion, in an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. God's kingdom inaugurated through the endorsement of Jesus, who now sits on heaven's throne. Fourth reason. The ascension is important because we see the return of Jesus to his Father. Before and after his death and resurrection, Jesus declared he was sent by the Father and he must return to the Father. For example, John 16:28, "I came from the Father, I have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father." John 20:17, Jesus said to Mary, "Don't cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father." And then he went on to say, "I'm ascending to the Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Do you know what? Those verses should give every Christian confidence and hope. Because Jesus said, "Where I am, there you will be also." And when the most horrendous experience any human being faces, the death of a loved one, when it shatters our world, hey, we have that satisfaction, that assurance that in Christ it's not the end. It's not their end. They're just in a better place in the presence of Jesus, in the Father's bosom. How do we know? Because Jesus is there. He's the first fruit. He's gone before us. He's prepared the way. Why is the ascension important? Fifthly, he said the ascended Lord Jesus is our heavenly advocate and high priest. Our heavenly advocate and high priest. An advocate is someone who represents you legally. They speak up in your defence. A high priest is someone who can sympathise with your weaknesses. An advocate is one who pleads the cause of another. A priest is someone who intercedes and prays on your behalf. And Jesus holds those two offices. In the past, we've done studies on both of those. They're worth a full sermon in themselves, aren't they? But what I like about these terms, and of course 1 John chapter, is it chapter 1 or chapter 2 verse 1 I think it is, calls Jesus our advocate. We have one who speaks to the Father in our defence. I love what Ivor Powell says. Ivor Powell wrote these words: our advocate stands in the courts of heaven and he does not plead our innocence. He just shows the Father the wounds in his hands. Hey, we're all guilty. But we come in and through the person of Jesus, and therefore we are declared innocent. Innocent. And we have a high priest. What is it? Hebrews 4:14 says. A high priest, Jesus, the Son of God. For we don't have a high priest unable to feel sympathy for our weaknesses. We have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. So therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with confidence. Why? So that we might receive mercy and find grace in time of need. Why did Jesus return? To be our advocate. When the evil one accuses us, he shows the wounds in his hands. To be our priest, to come alongside and comfort and encourage and to bless. And then lastly, why is the ascension important? Well, the ascended Lord Jesus will return again as King and Judge. Look at those words of the two angels in Acts 1 verse 11. When Jesus was taken up into heaven, he will come in the same way you saw him go into heaven. You know, if you had a video camera and you recorded the ascension and you put it in reverse, you'd have it, wouldn't you? The way he went, he's coming back. Same place, same way, from the clouds, with the clouds, we're told. And he's coming to reign, to set up his kingdom. How many billions of Christians on planet Earth? I think there's about 2 billion Christians. I bet over half of that, I bet over a billion Christians today prayed those words, thy kingdom come. What are we praying? Lord, set up your kingdom. Come back to this world. One day he will. And you're going to be there. And so am I. Why did he ascend? So that when the time was right, when God the Father said, the Son would come and set up his kingdom. In conclusion, though often overlooked, the ascension completes the earthly mission. It signifies the enthronement of a heavenly king. Jesus has completed his Father's mission, and now he rules in heaven with authority. He intercedes, he sympathizes on behalf of all believers. Why do you stand looking in the sky? Hey, get on with the job while you're here. Go and share that news with a world that is desperate to hear it. Let's pray.